I was blessed to spend 4 years, our family in Grenada, West Indies, on the mission field, and then 11 years in Thailand. And in those countries, it is very rude to start speaking without greeting the audience. But in our North American culture, sometimes people just look at you strangely when you greet them, but I'm just going to go ahead and do it, and just part of that wakes you up and makes sure that you're not just observing. So, good morning. All right, good. So you're here with me, right? And you're not here just to observe. You're here as a participant, right? So we believe that God can speak to our hearts. So that's what we're going to do here together. Now, what I want you to know this morning is that you need to live with feeling so that you keep your heart fully alive. You need to live with feeling so that you keep your heart fully alive. Our text is going to come out of Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry. But before we go there, let me tell you a few stories, and then we're going to look at the triumphal entry. The title of the message, and see if we're up there. Yeah, there we go. Fully alive, the place of feeling in a believer's life. A few summers ago, our family, so we currently live in Reading, Pennsylvania. We've lived there for about 8 years now since we moved back from Thailand, working with IGO. Our family had planned a trip to northern Minnesota. My niece was going to get married. And this is an exciting time because not only will we be there for my niece's wedding, but my parents live in northern Minnesota and my oldest sister. So all my siblings are going to be together. It's going to be a family reunion, and us six siblings live in a lot of different places. So when we can get together, which happens about every other year, so when everybody's together, it's a good thing, right? We're going to go home. We're going to see mom and dad there. We're going to be at a wedding. Weddings are joyful times, so we're excited about this trip. So we've been planning on this trip. We're going to drive from Reading, Pennsylvania, 19 hours up to northern Pennsylvania. Well, not long before this trip, a dear friend of our family's passed away in the Goshen, Indiana area. It was a family that my wife had lived with when she taught school in Oregon before we were married, and the mother passed away. And so, in fact, some of you may know them, Ellen Eichste with Gospel Echoes Ministry. So when Ellen passed away, we said, okay, we're going to leave a few days early. We're going to go to Goshen, Indiana. We want to be there for the funeral. So we did. And as you know, funerals are hard times. They're sad times. You don't prepare for them. And as we were there, and we shed tears, we cried with Jim and with his children, there was pain and there's loss. And it was right that we felt that. After spending a few days there in Goshen at the funeral, then we head on to northern Minnesota. We get there to our family, and as we're helping get ready for the wedding, and we're there and siblings are there, there was a lot of excitement. Good things were happening, right? And we had a lot of fun. We enjoyed the wedding and enjoyed time with family. So we planned to be in Minnesota for about a week. While we were there, my wife's aunt, and I believe she was in her upper 50s, maybe 60s, lived out in Oregon, passed away of cancer. Now, when we set out on this trip, we knew she was low. We didn't expect her to pass away that soon. So while we're up there, she passed away. My wife and I want to go to this funeral. So we leave our boys with Grandma and Grandpa in Minnesota, and we get airline tickets to fly out of Minneapolis out to Portland, and we go to that funeral. And again, we went from a time of rejoicing over wedding and being with family to traveling to Oregon and grieving with an uncle and children who are left without a wife and a mother, and it was a sad time. And again, a lot of tears. So in the space of a week and a half, we went from, we're excited about this trip, to, oh no, Ellen passed away and we grieved. And then we're excited about the wedding and enjoy family time. And then Aunt Lynette passes away and we go there. I don't know about you, but these roller coasters of feelings aren't necessarily exciting, right? What do we do with feelings? How do we live with feelings? I think it's important before we go into our text that we understand that we as people, there's four parts to our being, okay? What we can see is physical. We're physical beings. But that doesn't give us anything over anything else in creation, right? Your dog is a physical being. If you're a dairy farmer, your cows, you know, and the maple trees out here, they are, you know, there's life in there, right? You're not getting any sap from making your syrup this spring if there's not life in it, right? So we're physical beings, but that's not all. We're also mental beings. We have the capacity to think. Now, I think that's where we pass up the maple trees, but your dog is still with us. Your dog can think, right? When I get home late tonight, my dog's going to bark, and I'm going to say, hey, Zoe, and she's going to wag her tail like crazy because she's happy to see me, okay? So we're physical beings, we're mental beings, but then we're also emotional beings. We can feel. And that's pretty important that we can feel. Okay. When I came up here, I knew I was going to Canada. I grabbed my coat, my winter coat out of the closet, and I put it in my van. When I was driving up here, I didn't wear it, and I didn't even need it. And the first day I was here, I was like, I didn't even need to bring my coat. And then I woke up Saturday morning, and I was glad for my coat, right? I could feel that it's cold, right? We have feelings, not just physical feelings, but emotional feelings. So we're physical, we're mental, we're emotional. And then we're spiritual beings. And that's where your dog isn't a spiritual being. The maple trees aren't. Nothing else is. But we as God's creation, as the crown of his creation, we have the capacity to connect with God. And when we die, our spirit will leave this body. This body's going to stay here. It's going to rot away. It's going to go back to dust. But our spirit will live on. So we are physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual beings. The greatest command is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Kind of covers everything. So it's important for us to live with feeling to keep our heart fully alive. Let's look at the triumphal entry. This is in Luke chapter 19. And as we look at this story, you can go ahead and turn there, Luke chapter 19. As we look at the story, I want you to note the different feelings that Jesus had in this story. Okay? We are, like, I know really very, very little about you all. Okay, so I just slip in here this morning, and then I'm going to go on. I don't know who you all are. I only know a few names, recognize a few faces, so I don't know what's going on in your lives. That makes you really at ease, because I'm not thinking of one of you and pointing at you. Okay, all right, yeah, you can relax, and I can relax, because I'm off to the States after this, and you can have roast preacher, and I'll never know. So we're all going to be okay here on this. We all agree that Jesus is our example. We all agree that he is God made flesh and came to earth. He became one of us. He identifies with our struggles. He came down here. He experienced life like us. He knows what it means to be rejected by family. He knows what it means to be misunderstood, to be misrepresented. He knows what it means to be lied about. He understands all the hard things that we go through. He understands loss. So when we talk about feelings, I think Jesus is where we should go and learn from him. So in the triumphal entry, I'm going to tell you the story this morning. And you can follow along just to check some of these details out. But Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a colt. And as he's coming into Jerusalem, so this is Palm Sunday, as he's coming into Jerusalem, the people are celebrating him. So they're laying their robes out in front of him. They're waving palm branches as symbols of victory and saying, Hosanna to the King. And as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, it is so loud and and so noisy, there's so much excitement that there are people in the crowd who aren't fans of Jesus, if I can say it that way, right? Like, they're not for him. They were the religious leaders. Some Pharisees were there. I don't know why they came out. They just didn't want to miss out. Or maybe they're there to jot down notes, to take a record, say, okay, see, he did this and whatever. But they aren't excited about this. Get this. As he's coming to Jerusalem, it is loud, it's exciting. Jesus is the center of attention. Some Pharisees, some religious leaders stop him. Now again, think about this. And say, can you tell your people to quiet down? Now, if you picture this, it's like a parade, a modern-day parade, and the person who is the center of attention that everybody's excited about, somebody comes out into the street, stops them, and say, can you tell the people to quiet down? And Jesus' response is interesting. He said, well, we could, but if I tell the people to be quiet, the rocks are going to cry out and praise. What do you all want? Well, the Pharisees, they look around and they're surrounded by rocks. And if the rocks cry out, it's going to be louder than the people. So, okay, never mind. They go back to their, you know, their sides in the crowd, and the people continue to praise and excited. Jesus didn't silence the crowd. He didn't say, well, that's unnecessary. This is a spiritual time. Let's don't show emotion when it's spiritual. See, that's just for sporting events and for work. Don't show your emotion now. No, Jesus didn't do that. They can be quiet, and if they're quiet, the rocks are quiet. Somebody's got to praise Jesus. Jesus goes on to Jerusalem, and as he gets to, before he enters, he overlooks the city, and it says he stops and he weeps. Because he knows, being God in the flesh, he knows what's going to happen. And he knows how these people have been rejoicing over him. In a few short days, they're going to reject him, and how they've rejected the prophets in the past. And Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, like the opportunities they have had, and yet they have continued to reject the prophets, and now they're going to reject him. And he weeps. So Jesus has embraced joy and excitement, and now he weeps. But that's not all. As he comes on into Jerusalem, he goes to the temple. And when he comes into the temple, Jesus feels anger because they've turned a house of prayer into a flea market, and they're making money off of the people there, and it's not at all a house of prayer and a house of worship. And he is angry, and he turns the tables over, and he makes a wreck of the place. That's the triumphal entry. Now let's just look at these feelings that Jesus felt and expressed, and we note that he did these without sin. The triumphal entry, there's joy and excitement, there's anticipation. It was felt there, it was right. Looking over Jerusalem, there was sadness and sorrow. Looking at what the people have done in the past, what's going to happen, okay? Going into the temple, there was anger and there was disgust. Again, Jesus was a man of feelings. He kept his heart fully alive. That's why this is what I want you to know. Live with feeling to keep your heart fully alive. Now, why do you need to know that? Here's why. Because when hard things happen in life and we feel pain, we feel rejection, hurt, whatever it may be, we don't like that. And so the tendency can be to block out that pain. I'm not going to feel it. But you cannot shut your heart down in one area and keep it soft in the rest. You cannot keep your heart soft towards God, soft towards his plan for you, soft toward him in allowing him to mold you as the potter and you're the clay, if you're saying, I reject what has happened in my past or what happened to me at the last church or what happened to me by my uncle or by my sister or by my friend or how I was mistreated, whatever it may be. If you shut your heart down to something in your life, your whole heart is going to end up getting hard. And how are you going to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength when you have hardened your heart? You won't. So we need to live with feeling to keep our hearts fully alive. What does this look like? So let's dig into this a little bit. The place of feeling in our lives. Feeling, let me just give you a few definitions here. It's the capacity to respond emotionally. Okay, so that's how I'm using the word feeling this morning. The capacity to respond emotionally. That's what I'm meaning by this. And I give you that definition because I'm not talking about feelings as a sense of direction or discernment, but feeling as a capacity to respond emotionally. Okay, so that's what, as we think about the feelings of in our lives. While we don't like pain, the ability to feel is very important and saves us from much harm, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. I still remember one of our boys, and for those of you who don't know me, my wife and I have been married 31 and a half years. We're blessed with 8 children. Our oldest is a daughter and then 7 boys. And our daughter is married and has 2 little girls, and our 2 oldest boys are both married, and one has a son, so we got 3 grandchildren. So I'm really old, but I'm really enjoying life, right? One of our young boys came in from playing outside, and it was winter, and he came in crying, "My hands are cold." And we were glad he came in when he did. His hands were all red and it was cold. We're glad that he could feel, right? You see, if he continued to play with his hands in the wet snow, after a while they could get numb and could freeze. No, so that's a good thing. While we were living in Thailand, it's warm all year, right? And so our children go barefoot a lot. One day, our oldest son, and I believe he was 14 or 15 at the time, said his foot was hurting him. Bad enough that when the other boys would go outside and run around and play soccer in the backyard, like, he didn't. He struggled to go to school because it hurt so much. We looked at the bottom of his foot, and there's like, we couldn't see anything. There wasn't a cut. It was like, that's puzzling. It went on for about a week. Well, it hurt some, and then it wouldn't. And, you know, we'd try to get him to go to school and this type of thing. He's a very active young man, so we could tell. It's not like he's just trying, I want to lay on the couch today. No, like something was wrong. Sunday evening, so it was after about a week of him having pain in the bottom of his foot. Sunday evening, like, it was hurting pretty bad. I said, "Let me see that again, Riley." And he put his foot up, and there's like a red spider look on it. And it's like, there's infection in this foot. This is bad. So I took him in to the emergency room there in Chiang Mai and took him in there, and the doctor looked at him and says, "Yeah, this is bad. There's an infection in there." So they numbed it, fortunately. They cut it open and then cleaned it out to get the infection out. And then he packed what he cut out, he packed it with gauze so it couldn't heal shut. He put a bandage over it, and he said, "You come back in tomorrow night and we're going to take that out and we're going to clean it out again. And we're going to do that until it's all the infections out of there." There wasn't that much pain that night. But when the next night came and Riley came in there and he laid on that table there in the emergency room and they pulled the gauze out of his foot, he cried. It hurt so bad. And it was like the pain. And then they stuffed it back again. It's like, wow. We allowed it to happen because we knew it's for his good. And what had happened is he had gotten a blister on his foot sometime earlier and not really paying attention to it. It got dirt in there, and then the blister closed up, and then it healed like that, and then the infection in there, it got infection because it wasn't clean. And it was his pain that alerted us that something is wrong. Now, that's completely a physical example, but that is oh so true for us emotionally. If there is pain in our lives, the solution isn't ignore it. If we told my son, just forget about the pain. We will give you Tylenol every day, 3 times a day, so you don't feel it. And we're going to let it go. Today, my son wouldn't have that foot. That infection would have cost him his foot if we didn't deal with it. And when there is pain in our lives, if we just say, we're just going to ignore it, we're going to numb it. And sometimes we as parents, maybe as leaders in dealing with people, we say, well, let's look on the bright side. And we minimize the pain. No, that's not the solution. You know, Jesus didn't look over Jerusalem and say, well, look on the bright side. No, he wept because of what was going on. There's a reason that we have feelings that we can feel. We need to pay attention to them. Now, the feelers here, you're doing a pretty good job of hiding your feelings, are like, yes, we've needed a sermon about this. Those of you who aren't so feely, you're like, oh no. He's going to give people a license just to do whatever their feelings want them to do. Okay, time out, time out. Stay with me. Let's look at a couple things here. Let me get to our PowerPoint here. I'm going to give you 4 things to do in regards to feelings. Okay? Now, let me say this before I give you these 4 things that we do with our feelings. Unfortunately, many Christians don't feel. They look at their feelings as carnal. They don't like to feel pain or grief. So they shut their feelings, they build walls around themselves so they can shut out pain. Too many Christians think our feelings are like wisdom teeth, something we can do without. But Jesus felt, and we do well to follow his example. So I want to give you 4 words to say how to deal with feelings, okay? Number one is this. Cry over losses, over pain. So I'm going to give you 4 C words today, okay? It is healthy for you to cry. Men, it is healthy for you to cry. The ladies could say amen if you would like. Our culture may say it's manly not to cry. When we lived in Grenada, youth would laugh at others that are crying. Oh, you baby, cry like that. They make fun of them. It's healthy to cry. Jesus, as a man, cried. It's a sign that we're alive. Our heart is soft, okay? Cry over losses. When we shut down our hearts, our feelings towards pain, we shut down a part of our heart. I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 26, and I would like to read a few verses here. And this is Jesus in the garden. So this happens now several days after this triumphal entry. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful. Note the feeling words here, okay? He began to be sorrowful and very heavy, and that's not referring to his weight, okay? This is referring to his feelings, sorrowful and very heavy. Then he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time, and he prayed, saying, oh, Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Jesus prayed for an hour. He was honest with the Father. Can we skip the cross? Do you get honest with God? Jesus says, your will be done. He's an example. But Jesus didn't say, well, I can't tell the Father that I don't like this. I'm going to praise you for the cross. No. He wept. Can we skip it? I don't like this. Do you cry to God? Are you honest with God about what's going on in here? Or are you trying to toughen up and say, I don't want to feel, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. You know what? It's going to hurt. It's going to be very difficult. Jesus knows that he's going to be on that cross and they're going to make fun of him, and he has the capacity to react to that. When they said, he saved others, he can't save himself. You know how much strength it took for Jesus to stay on the cross? Because he could have saved himself. And the flesh within me, if somebody's going to mock me and I could show them up, it would have been very easy for me to say, watch this, and strike all those mocking religious leaders and those soldiers with blindness. Jesus could have showed them up really quickly. It took strength to stay and to let them mock him. And Jesus knows how hard it's going to be. He doesn't belittle it. He cries out. We cannot be fully alive when we block out the pain in our lives. When we shut down to pain, we shut down part of our life, and we can't be fully alive when we blocked it out. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. When there is pain, you need to express it. Don't shut it out. Don't just try to minimize it. The world says, toughen up so you don't get hurt. Jesus says, cry over your losses. So your first word this morning is cry. Cry over your losses. That's the first thing, okay? Again, understand this. Well, time will heal. No. Time alone does not heal. Time's going to heal my son's foot. That's right. Time healed my son's foot. My son is very active today. But if we took time alone, it'll be okay, Riley. Just hang in there. No, he's going to end up losing his foot. Time plus dealing with it. I've gone through some difficult things in my life. I've been misrepresented. I've been hurt. And today I'd be very bitter if I would have just said, time will heal. I needed to cry. I needed to pour my heart out to somebody. I needed them to walk through it with me. And I needed time. Time alone doesn't heal the pain, the hurt. And depending on the depth of your pain, the depth of the rejection, or whatever it may be, it requires the amount of help that you may need, okay? And that's where we need other people. And I know in some of our conservative cultures, counseling can be looked at as a bad thing. I don't know. I have no idea what it is here. But let me just tell you this. One of the words for Jesus, or one of the words for the Holy Spirit, is a counselor. So we need godly people who can say, Rick, you know why you feel this way? Who can speak into our life? We need those kind of people. So, first word is cry. Let's go on. The second one is celebrate victories. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice. In Acts chapter 11, turn to Acts chapter 11, okay? And let's look at a story here. Celebrate victories. So, we cry over losses. We celebrate victories. In Acts chapter 11, we have the story where Peter has gone to Cornelius' house. Because God called him there, and an amazing thing happened. You're familiar with the story. He goes there, he eats with Gentiles, and like the Spirit of God came on him, he baptized them, and it was an amazing time. Peter was resistant, was hesitant to go, and God said, no, go. Don't call unclean what I've cleansed. So he goes there. Well, when word gets back to the Jerusalem council, and these are to other Christian leaders, this isn't the Pharisees, they're like, Peter went and he ate with the Gentiles, like he's violated traditions, things that we have taught for years. There wasn't rejoicing in Jerusalem over this. Uh-oh, I want to make sure I get this correct. So let's look at the text on this, okay? And the apostle, Acts chapter 11, verse 1, the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with them, saying, you went to uncircumcised and you ate with them? This wasn't a happy brothers meeting in Jerusalem. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. And he just explained, here's what happened. Here's why I went. Here's what God did. And now you look at verse 17. Drop down to verse 17 in Acts chapter 11. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, and the they are those who contended with him, who didn't like this, they held their peace. Okay, fine. No, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. We weren't there, but we rejoice with you, Peter. That's maturity. We didn't see it this way now, but we get it now, and we celebrate with you. We as Christians need to celebrate victories. And this is where I think that we as conservative Anabaptists struggle. That was a modest amen. Praise God. And I think when we get to heaven, I think that's where a lot of maybe the African cultures are just going to kind of show us, and we're going to understand it. We understand quiet worship. We understand, you know, holiness in that way. But when it comes to getting excited, we often get nervous. I think it's something that maybe we can work on. We need to celebrate victories. We need to rejoice what God has done. Let's not put it on. Let's not say, okay, now let's all just get it. No. As our hearts are soft and we deal with pain, and then we'll be able to feel more. But we need to celebrate the victories. Yes, I was at a church. And on a Sunday morning, the pastor said, during the sharing time, he said, one of our young guys here, he had him stand up, gave his heart to Jesus this past week. And you know what the congregation did? They clapped their hands. In church on Sunday morning! That was very fitting. If there's ever a place that we should clap our hands and get excited, it's when somebody gets saved, right? If you believe that we should be careful about getting excited, then don't get excited about your business. Don't get excited about the walleye you catch. Don't be happy for the Toronto Maple Leafs or Blue Jays or whatever. And don't get excited about the maple syrup that you've just done. No, we get excited about these things. How much more should we not be excited when God has done something? Yes. So, cry over losses, celebrate victories. Now, let's go to the next one. And here's where we got to pay attention. Choose to do right. Make sure you write that one down. Choose to do right, okay? Here's where you got to pay attention. The feelers who go around and do whatever they feel, they make us uncomfortable, right? Like, it's however they're feeling. It's all out there, just okay? And we don't know how they're going to be feeling today. That's not what I'm calling you to this morning. Follow your feelings. And just however you're feeling, put it out there. No, that's not what I'm calling you to, okay? Where feelers go wrong is when they follow their feelings. We're to lead our feelings by choosing to do right no matter how we feel. So we choose to cry with those who are hurting. I'm not going to minimize their pain. It's fitting. We choose to celebrate with those who've experienced victory. And we choose to do right no matter how I feel. See, that's what Jesus did in the garden. He didn't feel like going to the cross. And he told God, God, I don't want to go through with this. And because I don't want to, I'm not going to. No. We're not called to follow our feelings. We're called to feel, express it, and then choose right. What is right for me to do in this situation? Make sure you get a hold of that today. Do not go from here saying, well, we're told to live with feeling, so I'm going to, no. This is how you live with feeling. Cry over losses, celebrate victories, choose to do right. Choose to do right. We're not done. Again, an example for us would be Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. When they were in prison, and we know the part where at midnight they decided to praise God. They weren't thrown in prison at midnight. How long were they there? I'm not sure. But when they were thrown in there, it wasn't like, well, praise God, this is exciting. No, they were beaten. Did they cry? Very possibly. Did they talk about, well, now what are we going to do? I don't know. I don't know how long they were there till midnight, but finally at midnight, they say, okay, we're just going to praise God in spite of how we feel. Ah. It's possible to praise God in spite of how you feel. That doesn't mean that you shut down your feelings. God, I feel like you're not listening right now. You ever felt that? I feel like you're not answering my prayers. I feel like you've turned your back on me. Jesus felt that and he said it. But I'm going to praise you anyways. And you know what happened with Paul and Silas? It was amazing. They chose to do right in spite of how they were feeling. And I don't think they ignored their feelings. I think there was some time in there where they cried and where, wow, it's difficult, okay? Jesus felt and acted. Let me just give you a few scriptures I just want to put up here just to look at quickly. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He was talking about it's a feeling, the emotion. And he paid attention to that, okay? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad, having sheep having no shepherd. Jesus went forth, he saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. His compassion motivated him to heal. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith, I will, be thou clean. Again, Jesus felt. And when Jesus came out and he saw much people, was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep having no shepherd. Again, Jesus felt. I think one of the reasons that we as conservative Anabaptists have kind of reacted to living with feeling is because we have seen many Christians that just follow their feelings, and maybe in the church house they express a lot of feeling for God, and then they walk out the door and they live something totally different. I'm not endorsing that at all. But let's not react. We're not called to just go by how we feel. That's called lazy Christianity. That's why it's not just cry over losses. It's not just celebrate victories. It is choose to do right. I'm not calling you this morning to lazy Christianity. Just live by your feeling. Live with feeling to keep your heart fully alive. So I'm just going to do whatever I feel. No, a part of it is choosing to do right. Biblical Christianity is you love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you shut down your feelings, if you are not expressing joy for God, if you're not grieving over the pain, if it doesn't bother you, there should be times when Christians feel anger about what's going on. Jesus did without sinning. And Scripture doesn't say, don't be angry. It says, be angry and sin not. And when a brother was helping me process pain in my life, He says, he told me this, anger's your friend. I never looked at anger as my friend before. He said, because it's a secondary emotion. It's a sign that something's wrong. So let's just try to follow that anger. Why are you angry? And we continue asking questions to get to the bottom. Huh. I never realized that before. I needed somebody to speak that into my life. What is going on in there with that? We've got one more thing that we need to do. Okay, one more C word for us, and it's this. Champion God's glory. Champion God's glory. When Jesus came into the temple the first time, now did you know that there were two times when he cleansed the temple? One was what I told you earlier, the day of the triumphal entry. Early in the ministry he came in, that time he made a whip. So you know what that means? When he saw what was going on, there was some purposeful action, and he came in with anger with a whip and drove out the money changers. Woo! There was some strong feelings going on there. There was no doubt what was what Jesus, and you know what motivated him? He was championing God's glory. This is not to be a place where you're robbing the people and you're making money by having them do the temple currency and then buying the animals from us. He championed God's glory. But Jesus didn't all of a sudden, when he showed up at the temple, decide, well, I'm going to get radical and champion God's glory. No, it was how he was all the time. And that's something else that turns us off about Christians living with feelings, is we see it in public, but in private, no, it's not there at all. You and I need to have passionate private worship. Then we can have passionate public worship. What's your private prayer like to God? Do you have feelings? Are you able to be honest with God then? Are you able to rejoice in private? Are you able to praise him then? You cry in private about things? That's where it's got to start. And when we start there, I think that's when we'll see a healthy change in how the public worship is like, how our public interaction is. We'll see the change. We don't champion God's glory just in public. It starts in private. There's nothing more, I don't know if I'd say nothing, but it's very hypocritical to passionately worship God in public, but not in private. So maybe that's your homework from this morning. Get your heart alive in how you worship God in private, and watch how it changes the rest of your life. Live with feeling to keep your heart fully alive. How do we do that? Cry over losses. When there's a difficult thing, let's mourn. We're going to mourn with those who we cry over losses. Let's celebrate the victories. Choose right and champion God's glory. I believe that if we follow these four C's, we're going to be a people who our hearts are alive, where we can feel and we really can praise God. Live with feeling to keep your heart fully alive. I have no idea what kind of a congregation you are, and I don't know how this lands with you all, and I'm grateful that you all can process this together, but do process it together. You want to keep your hearts soft. Sometimes in the hardest times of life, the greatest joys and victories are coming, but we miss them if we harden our heart and reject the hard. Sometimes it takes a week of fasting before there's a breakthrough. And in that week of fasting, and saying, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Why does that person continue to reject me, whatever it may be? And finally there's a breakthrough. Okay, I'm glad that I stuck with it. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for their heart for you. And Father, thank you that you sent Jesus not only to die for our sins and then rise from the dead, have victory over death, and provide salvation for us, but you sent him to live here on earth, to experience what we experience, and to show us how to live well. And Father, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts from this morning, and that you would meet the needs as you look into our hearts. Father, I pray that each one of us here would follow Jesus' examples in crying over losses, celebrating victories, choosing right, and celebrating your glory. And I pray that as we live fully alive, that we just be a testimony for your glory. Thank you, God, that you created us as people with feelings, that we have that capacity to feel. Thank you that you're a creative God, and you want us to love life, and that's why you gave us feelings. For those here, Father, that are going through difficult times right now, and the feelings that they feel aren't good, Father, comfort them in that time. And I thank you that you are a God who is a comforter. Comfort those that are struggling right now, or that are carrying the weight because of a disappointment or loss or rejection, Father. Comfort those. Speak to our hearts for your honor, for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.